Romans chapter 10 verse 4, I'll just say verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Never quoted that one before. Christ is the end of the law. In Christ there is no law. The law only operated until Christ. After Christ, take out your legalism. That's why traffic lights cause accidents. The law. Paul, I'm sorry. So let me start from Romans 1. Romans 9 gives some kind of context. And 8 and 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3 gives some kind of pretext. But I don't have the luxury to do a summary of those now. So I'll just try to address this one grammatically. And then we'll take it from there. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, those are the Israelites, is that they may be saved. Let me switch to NET. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I'll read that again. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. Or ESV says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And I think the King James reads that as well. Right? For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does that magic statement mean? Now, many times when people go about translating this verse, the focus is always on the word end. Christ is the end of the law. Now, end is a Greek word, telos, T-E-L-O-S, and that word has two common meanings. According to BDAG, which is the premier standard Greek lexicon for the New Testament, end can mean termination. Termination is in view. So Christ is the end of the law, suggesting that the law has been terminated or ceased in some sense. Okay? And that is usually the first definition when you open BDAG. A point in time which marks the end of a duration, end of something, cessation. Okay? End, termination. The second view some people have is a view which, where the word telos means goal or culmination view. The goal. So Christ is the goal of the law. Okay? Christ is the culmination of the law. That's how the second group of people would interpret it. This one suggests that Christ fulfills the law, the law's purpose. That's usually the third definition there in BDAG. The goal towards which a movement is being made, the goal of the law is Christ. What about if a majority of scholarship falls on either side, but there's a third newer view, and it makes the most sense to me. And we see this one when we are going to consider the grammar of that whole phrase of chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, when you look at grammar, both English and Greek, a sentence or a clause has a subject, right? Now, in grammar, there is, in a sentence or a clause, there is something which usually describes what the subject is doing. Okay? That which describes what the subject is doing in grammar is called a predicate. Now, these are things you don't have to cram. They're just going to help us parse this statement. Now, the predicate, like I said, the predicate says something about the subject. If we say, the car is black. The car is black. That's a sentence. In that sentence, what would be the subject? What is the subject? The car. The car is the subject. So what would be the predicate? Black. So black describes the activity of the car. Now, the predicate usually is a verb, okay? Or can be a verb, we call that a verb predicate, or it can be a verbless predicate. The predicate may not be a verb. Whatever describes what the subject, the action of the subject, may not be a verb. It may be an adjective, it may be a noun, it may be a phrase. Okay? So, if we are looking at, let's say if we go back to the sentence, we have Christ. In Romans 10:4, what is the subject? Christ is the subject. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. Okay? What would be the predicate? End of the law. So that becomes a verbless predicate. It's the phrase, that clause, end of the law, is describing what the subject is. It's talking about the subject. Christ is the end of the law. Okay, in other words, that sentence can stand on its own like that. And it's a full sentence. Christ is the end of the law. Isn't it? So, I know, okay, is a verb, right? But is there does not describe what the subject is doing. Okay, if I say Solomon is playing. Right? Solomon is playing. Playing is a verb. It's describing what Solomon is doing. But it can be, so playing is a predicate, it can also be something which is not a verb. Like for the sake of the car is black. Black is not a verb. Right? Black is not a verb. Oga, it's not an action. Okay. Verb is a doing word. I know it is in your head. Verb imposes what? Doing word. Black is not doing anything. Eh? It's just describing. So when you go to Christ is the end of the law. So the phrase end of the law, we can take it as one, It's a predicate that describes the action or the person, Christ, the subject. So that would be a predicate which is verbless. Now, that particular statement, that particular verse, Romans 10:4, then has a continuation to it, which is for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, that one, can I tell you what they call that in grammar? It's called a dative. Okay? A dative. Datives, they are those that are called co-datives. They are required participants in the sentence's main action. They're called co-datives. Then you have what you call non-co-datives. These are optional elements in the sentence which are not required for the basic statement. That's why I told you, a statement like Christ is the end of the law can stand alone. Okay, so now the extension there for righteousness to everyone who believes in grammar becomes a what? A dative. That particular dative is non-core. Now, these other elements I'm adding are just for the grammar part. Eh? They are not the theology. They are the grammar which is going to help us understand the third view. Okay? Now, you can get this third view from the context. However, if you come from the grammar, the context corroborates it quite well. So, for righteousness, everyone who believes becomes a non-core dative. Let me say. So, I can say, the car is black to Michael. The car is black to Michael. It means the car may not be black. Maybe because Michael uses glasses, he's colorblind, the car is. So to Michael may not be core. Okay, but so now it's forming part of this statement. It's called a non-core dative, right? So, to Michael, the car is black. Touch your neighbor and say, "Tuli mrudungu." Okay? Now, let's transpose back into our verse. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who? So, Christ is not the end of the law for everyone. I'm hearing. But for those who believe, righteousness, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. So that predicate or that particular phrase applies to those who Hallelujah. Now this perspective, Paul uses it in his grammatical sentences. Now let me give you some examples where you see this. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Simple, right? So I said you should have just started with the end. All this dative predicate. Is everybody there? The word of a cross is folly to those who are perishing. Even if I stopped there. So the word of a cross is what? Only folly to those who are. Now, Paul will help you that he will actually add the other part. But to those who are being saved, so that's the dative. Okay? Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, do you see how it makes sense? So, even if he stopped up, the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing.
Okay, what else? So what is the subject? The word of the cross.
So the word of the cross is folly. So folly is the non-verbal. Okay. So it is folly. That statement can stand alone. But to who? It is folly to only those who are. And rightly so, to those who are being saved, it is not folly, it is the power of. Wonderful, right? Romans 1:16. What about the gospel? The gospel,
the power of God.
Mm-hmm. To salvation, to who? To the one who believes. That is the dative. The gospel is only the power of God.
Guys, are you seeing it?
Yes.
That's why other people will abuse it. They say, I will call it by name, I guess. They don't sense the power in the gospel. But those who have pistis in it, it is the power of God to those who understand what I'm talking about.
So, if I put that into consideration and I go back to my Romans 10:4, what will I have? I'll have something like, to all who believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Can I say it again? To all who believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, are you guys with me?
Yes.
I'll say it again. If we consider that, the dative, okay, to all who believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, what does that mean? Now think about the context. Let's go back and read Romans 10. Now, in my mind, I am going to assume at the earlier context of Paul's discussion from chapter 1, a little bit of the summary of what is going on is in your head. Now look at this. My heart desire and prayer for God to them, that is the Israelites, is that they may be saved. Right? For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They be ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, they do not know. How do they seek to establish their own? They seek to establish their own by trying to attain it through Torah observance. They don't know that Christ is actually the end of seeking righteousness through Torah for everyone who puts pistis. Well, what I take it there. Paul makes this thing quite clear in Galatians, but like I said, I'm going to teach on this section. Let me find a portion here and I read for you. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. So are you saying this character project? In fact, this is where I was supposed to start before I enter into Romans 10. Okay? As it is written, they stumbled over what? The stumbling stone in Zion. Now, NET says this. What shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtained it. When he says did not pursue righteousness, what does he mean?
It means they did not try to pursue righteousness according to the law, but they obtained it. And then the Israelites who tried to pursue righteousness through the law. This is the thing. It does not say they did not succeed in attaining righteousness. Rather, they did not succeed in attaining the law. Because the law could make righteous, but no one could do the law to its fullness that requires the righteousness. So that's why he said they did not find it. They did not attain it, the law. So, now, when the guy goes into saying in 10, at the beginning of 10, because that's concluding 9, then in 10 he says, Bambi Mbasavira. Because they have a zeal for God. What is that zeal for God? In the desire to meet all the requirements of Torah. But their zeal is not according to the truth. Okay? NET says truth, ESV says knowledge, and so does KJV. How? They are ignorant of God's way of making right. The righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own. Okay? By so doing, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God comes by pistuo, and he has put it in the Christ. I'm going to explain it. We're going to do an expose on Galatians 3 next time. He has done it in Christ, the just justifier. You're going to see how Christ justifies, and how we meet the requirements of the law in him. In Galatians 3 expose next time. Come when you're fresh. So they can't. So that's how he ends with that phrase. They don't know that actually, for us who believe, Christ is the end of Christ. For us who believe, what did I say? For us who believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What's changed? So in other words, here righteousness is through pistis. But not because the one who makes us fit for that righteousness has not attained to the righteousness of the law. That's the element of, okay, that Christ actually met the righteousness of the law. He is just. And then he justifies. I told you this thing can be technical. But Paul was writing these things for us to just use them carelessly. And he was doing a very thorough defense of his message. That's what that Romans 10:3 is. 10:4. Not a culmination. Not a stoppage. At least in this context, this is not what Paul is talking about, because you find in the same scriptures Jesus will tell you, I'll not take away anything. You'll also find in Paul's letter, this is Romans, right? Romans 13, Paul is going to write the law there. What does the law say? Do not covet, do not. Paul wrote it there. Love your neighbor, what? I say, has the law ended in Christ? Yes, for righteousness of those who believe. But again, you don't reduce righteousness to only that. Okay, since John on the second, John on the third. You must first of all unplug from the Protestant view of righteousness, where you are putting on a garment You are inside your dirty, then you wear Christ's white garment. When God looks at you, he's like, oh, have you already know it is white? We need to get away that the what you call imputed righteousness. And then you need to get away from the Catholic view of imparted righteousness, where when a person is baptized, they get the righteousness of God. Go back to the class on righteousness with the following Q&As.